We are going to be looking tonight at that passage of Scripture which was read to us just a few minutes ago, and that is Luke chapter 18 and from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. And it is a most moving account of how the Lord Jesus Christ healed a man who was blind and set him free from blindness, both physically and spiritually. Now, it was in 1969 that I think it was an American author by the name of Irwin Shaw wrote a very popular novel about the lives of two brothers. The name of one was Rudy, the other was Tom, and the family name was Jordash. And it had a very unusual title in a sense, because the title was Rich Man, Poor Man. And as you can understand from that, one of the brothers became a very wealthy person while the other one struggled and was poverty-ridden relatively. Now, leaving the novel to one side, you look at Luke chapter 18 and the blind man and also the one whom Jesus would have dealings with in just the next section, that is chapter 19, from verse 1 onwards. Two men, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. Who were these men? They were two very different men. They both encountered the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One, that is Zacchaeus, was the wealthy tax collector. The other one was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And you'll pick up the name Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. So here Luke chooses just to call him a certain blind man, but Mark tells us exactly what his name was, that is Bartimaeus. And so the epithet rich man and poor man is extremely apt in this passage and the one that immediately follows. The rich man, Zacchaeus, the poor man, Bartimaeus. Now, as we would think too about the place where the healing of this blind man occurred, it was Jericho. And the Jericho that is mentioned here is not the fortified city that we read of in Joshua chapter 6 that God destroyed and whose walls then fell. It's not that Jericho, but quite nearby to it was a new settlement that was built and where people chose to live. And it was there that King Herod as well built for himself a very fine palace in which he could winter and spend the winter months at least in the far warmer climate of Jericho. Now, Zacchaeus was despised because he was a tax collector and therefore a total sellout to the Roman government. And his own Jewish people despised him because he gave allegiance to the Romans by collecting their taxes for them. And of course, also he was despised because he kept some of the taxes. He profited from the business that he conducted. There was indeed fraudulence involved there in his life. But besides that, in Zacchaeus, was there not a yearning to have peace with God? And that becomes very evident in the account where Jesus meets with this man and speaks with him. And he has this complete change of heart. You could say of Zacchaeus, his blindness, spiritual blindness, was taken away completely. Blind Bartimaeus. No doubt the people of Jericho pitied the blind man. Maybe they gave thanks to God that they had their sight, that they could go about and without any difficulty and not depending upon others. I'm sure that the people of Jericho indeed pitied Bartimaeus. But it's very clear that Bartimaeus was regarded as an outcast. He was looked down upon. He was frowned upon. He was an embarrassment to the people of Jericho. But the same blind man, Bartimaeus, was one who needed the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ, as much as Zacchaeus did. Though it wasn't simply a matter of him receiving his sight and being able to see things he'd never seen before, or perhaps to see his benefactor's face, the face of Jesus Christ. There was something far deeper in the man that needed to be dealt with, and that was to find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so there are these two things in the one man, physically blind, spiritually blind as well, and how merciful Jesus Christ is. He deals with both of those issues and gives the man liberty. Now let's look at three things this evening. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that we're looking at a moment of hope, and then it's a moment of pleading, and then a moment of deliverance. But first of all, a moment of hope. Now, I'm sure that as you reflect upon life in general, it's simply true that as we make our way through life, there are a lot of routine things that we do every single day, the same kind of stuff. One of the things that my wife and I do when we rise in the morning is to go to the kitchen and we make a cup of coffee, you see. We do it every single morning, and not just one, but maybe two, or perhaps three even. But that's just part of life. It's what we do. And I'm sure that you can identify with exactly that. There are lots of things that you do that make up your day. Some things are very ordinary, very plain, very tedious even. So even if we go off to work, there are a lot of routine activities. If we are in the home, a lot of routine, tedious activities. And though the routine of everyday life may seem to be extremely ordinary and tedious, we are able to do those things because God has given us senses. We can see, we can hear, we can communicate, we can feel, we can smell. God has given us those senses, and more than that, He has given us minds to reason and to think with. And more than that, has He not given to us health so that we can actually get up and do things and so on? So He has given us then our senses, minds, and bodies, you see. And truly, that's a gift from God. Now, just think for a moment. Think of what it would be like to fill a kettle with water and to switch the kettle on to boil that water. It's simple, isn't it? It's very easy. You just do it. You take the kettle to the tap, you fill it up, you take it to the power point and you switch it on and you just wait for the water to boil. Simple. But think about it from this point of view, that if you were not able to see what you were doing, you might find it very, very difficult to fill that kettle and just to know where to put it and so on. Just imagine if you were unable to bear the weight of, say, a kilogram or two of water and to take it to the power point. You might drop it. It might slide out of your hands because you don't have the physical strength to bear it. Or maybe you are waiting, listening for the water to boil, but your hearing is pathetic. You're almost deaf and you can't pick it up and so on. And so what seems to be like a very ordinary task, just boiling water, can be quite a challenge for those who do not have the ability physically to do that. And there's blind Bartimaeus. And he was limited as to what he could do. Life became dependent on the help and the mercy of those who were able to see. He depended perhaps upon his own siblings, brothers and sisters. Maybe it was that his parents were still alive. We don't know. But maybe they were the ones who did an awful lot for him. Maybe he had a few friends, and at least they looked out for him, you see. But he was a blind man dependent on others for help and for his very existence. Bartimaeus eked out an existence in Jericho. His blindness prevented him from working and reduced him to begging for money every single day. He could not work, but he could beg and ask for money from those who happened to be walking past him every day as they went about their business. Now, where do you think a beggar would position himself? Would he go into some quiet area where nobody passed by, perhaps into some cool spot? You wouldn't find the man doing that, even if it was inconvenient. He would place himself or have himself taken to a spot where people were walking by. If people were going to the market, he might be there in the marketplace itself. And why was it that so that he wanted to be there? Because that was the best place to be in order that people could see his blindness, perhaps to look into his face and see his eyes that maybe were opaque or so, and realize that here's a blind man. Let me do something to help the man. Let me do something. And so he would then position himself in a very good spot in order to get the best advantage from people who are passing by. And for that reason, as we have it here, he sat at the side of the road. Sitting and begging was a daily activity and had been so for many, many years. And it would seem that because Jericho had a customs hall, there must have been traders who passed by and paid their required duty. And it was these traders, as well as the people who lived in the city, who gave something to Bartimaeus, money or perhaps some food and so on. And every day was the same. Every day was just the same, sitting and waiting for the generosity and help of other people. And sometimes as people would pass by, they would be so unkind, maybe, even to ridicule the man, even to taunt him. And that's sometimes how people are. But here was blind Bartimaeus. Perhaps we could say of him that he was a hopeless man in some ways. Though the blind man had very few prospects in life due to his blindness. And we may conclude that his life was one of hopelessness. It was a life of frustration because he could not have his sight restored. It didn't matter if he went to the best doctors in Jericho or if he made his way to Jerusalem to see the consultants that might have been there, the consultants of the day. They would look at him and shake their head and say, sorry, we can't help you. There's nothing that we can do for you. Or perhaps they would give him some ointment and say, try this. But his situation was hopeless. His eyes could not be healed and restored. There was nothing that could be done. And yet on this one particular day in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ is passing by. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he goes through Jericho. It wasn't a direct route that he took from Galilee straight down to Jerusalem, but he went on the roundabout way on the east side of the Jordan River, and then skirted just below Jericho and through it finally. Could we not say that Jesus went out of his way to stop by in Jericho and to help these two men, Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus? A divine transaction, divine business that Jesus had to do there. And there was that day then when Jesus was passing by in Jericho. There was this glimmer of hope. And perhaps in the man's heart then, Bartimaeus realized, maybe Jesus Christ can do something for me. For he had heard of his ministry, and the news of what Jesus was doing had spread far and wide. Maybe he was aware of some people even who had come to Jericho and had said, Christ is healing people, and he has healed my son, or whoever it might be. And Bartimaeus heard this and took it all in. That's assumption. But he knew something of Jesus. He knew what he'd been doing. He knew something of his ministry. And when the word gets to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. immediately there's the kind of hope and faith, maybe Jesus will stop and he will do something for me. Maybe he will heal my eyes. Maybe if he's healed many other people, maybe he will be kind and merciful enough to heal me as well. Maybe he can do something for me. And faith, little faith at first, grew in him until he cried out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, here was an opportunity as Jesus passed by that he had to seize. Bartimaeus had to seize the opportunity at once. It was not something that could be done tomorrow, for Jesus would be gone. It was something for the moment. And for that reason, Bartimaeus cries out for mercy. My dear friends here tonight, young people especially, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a proclamation of hope. A proclamation of hope to men and women blinded by sin, who do not see the precarious situation they are in, who are not even aware that the wrath of God is upon them, who are not troubled by guilt and seem to just live as if this life is the only thing that matters, as if there is no day of judgment and accountability. Blinded by sin, so they do not see the dangerous position they are in. But when the message of the crucified Savior, Christ, is preached and proclaimed and heralded, it means that Jesus Christ is passing by. He's passing by. He is near and he is within earshot. And in the hopelessness and blindness which is the result of sin, there is this ray of hope because Jesus is passing your way. And if that is so, and there are the claims of the gospel, and Jesus is here by the Spirit, young people and others, elders who do not know the Lord, what must you do? Must you not call upon Jesus as Bartimaeus did? Must you not cry out to Christ, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me"? But in the second place, we must look at a moment of pleading. A moment of pleading. The blind man had the perfect opportunity to have his sight restored as Jesus passed by, but he had to seek Jesus. He had to get the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be in the presence of Jesus. And so he doesn't just sit at the side of the road with a fond hope, "Well, I hope that Jesus will stop right here or pass nearby enough so that he can hear my voice. I hope." He doesn't whisper the thought, "Maybe Jesus will help me." He's driven. He's powerfully motivated. He wants Jesus to stop and to hear what he has to say, to hear his cry, to hear his pleading. And so, here's a man, the blind man, and he listens attentively to what's going on around him. Perhaps his sense of hearing is heightened because of his deafness, and he's very much aware that something unusual is going on today. He heard the crowd passing by, but he did not hear the sounds of revelry. He did not hear the sounds of traders and customers wrangling with each other for the best price. This is a different situation. The crowd was passing by, and perhaps it was something serious. Perhaps it was there was a quietness and just footfall and people talking, but nothing more than that, no shouts of revelry and so on. And my friends, when you hear the gospel preached, I urge you to listen carefully. Blind Bartimaeus picked up something important. Jesus Christ is passing by. And when the gospel is proclaimed, Christ is near. And what should you do? Listen well. Take it in. Hear and see what Christ has done and what Christ will and can do for you. Grasp in your mind. Listen with your senses. See with your eyes. Hear with your ears. That's what Bartimaeus did, listening attentively. But then he also made inquiry. He made inquiry. Well, what did he do? He kept on asking, what's happening? What's happening? And he kept on inquiring until he learned what was going on. And he was determined to find out just exactly what was happening. And if any one of us then becomes lost, and in our modern age we've got all kinds of aids to help us. Our telephones have got Google Maps on them. And some of us have satellite navigation in our cars. And at least if you don't have those things, you have a road map, you see. And you can find your way about. But sometimes we don't have any of those things. And we might be in a place where there's no maps or no way of finding out of how to just find out exactly where we are. But what do you do? Do you just say, well, I'm going to try this street and go down there, and if it doesn't lead anywhere, well, I'll try the next street. No, you don't do that. What do? You go to someone who lives nearby, someone who seems to be a native to the area, and you say, how can I find such and such a street? And, of course, the person who lives there will say to you, well, just about 100 yards further down the road and turn to your right, and you'll find what the street you're looking for. You see, we ask. We ask for help like that when we are lost. We ask for directions. And the Bible tells us that we are lost sinners and we cannot find our way. And when you hear the gospel preached, is God not giving you direction as to what you are to do? That you are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are to come, like Bartimaeus did, to the Savior and to ask for mercy. That's what you are to do. You are to inquire and to ask. You're here tonight and you hear about Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified to bear your sins, the one who rose again as the Savior, the one who sets the captive ones free, the one who gives blind sinners spiritual eyesight, or eyesight at least, who sets them free. What are you to do when you hear that message about Christ? Inquire and ask. Inquire and ask. Ask the preacher. What did you mean by that when you spoke about Christ? Or ask the question, how can I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what you're supposed to do. Go to one of the elders of the church. Do you think that they will look at you strangely and pull up their nose at you and say, what? If you come to them and you say, please explain this a little more clearly to me. There's something I didn't quite understand. How can I find Christ? They won't turn you away, but they will listen to you. They will respond to your concerns that you have about your own soul. And they will point you to Jesus Christ and pray for you. That's what any true Christian would do for one who is in spiritual need. But don't you see the point? You are to inquire. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even in the quietness of your home when you're all alone and you start thinking about your spiritual state, there's one that you can come to. You can pray. You can pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray to God and you can say, Lord, I do want to become a Christian, but it's not altogether clear to me. Please, take away the fog. Take away the misunderstanding. Take away my unbelief. That's the inquiring of God. And my dear friends, the wonderful thing is that God hears and God answers. And that particular day here, as Jesus passed through Jericho, he heard the cry of Bartimaeus for help. But Bartimaeus, a moment of pleading, he began to cry out, and he would not be silenced. He would not take no for an answer. And the word that is used here is that he cried out loudly. He cried out loudly. He wanted Christ to hear his plea. So he did. He cried out loudly. And then it was with increasing intensity that he did so. He was determined that Christ at least would hear his voice above all the other people perhaps who were talking. And in spite of people saying to him, "Oh, shut up. Oh, be quiet." His cry went out to Jesus. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It was the strongest possible demand that was made of the Lord. "Be merciful to me." And that's those words, "Jesus, Son of David," is a messianic title. And here was this man who recognized not just Jesus of Nazareth, but he recognized that Jesus was the one sent by God. He recognized he was the Son of God. And there is a significant thing in that alone. And so here is the blind man. And twice he pled for mercy. And he did so loudly that those around him were utterly annoyed. And though rebuked by the crowd, he kept on crying out loudly. And his desire was for Jesus to heal and to restore his sight. Nothing else mattered. The question that you must face if you do not know Christ is, do you really want to be saved? Do you want Christ Jesus to break into your life? Do you want your sins to be forgiven? Do you want peace with God? Why then do you not pray to that God, pray that God would have mercy upon you, as Bartimaeus did? Will you not cry to him and say, "Lord, save me"? What good is it to hope for Christ's mercy, just to hope, perhaps he'll be kind to me, perhaps he'll forgive, if you don't ask for it? Lots of people know about Christ. Lots of people know the gospel message. But that's not good enough. You have to ask for it too. You have to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you, to be merciful to you. If hell, the place of eternal punishment, is so utterly dreadful, then why do you not, as a sinner, cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Have mercy on me. Save me from that place"? If heaven is such a glorious place as it is described in Scripture, then why do you not pray to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, forgive my sins that I may be made worthy to be in that place when life is over, that I might know you now in this life and then forevermore"? Pray for God's mercy. Ask Christ to be merciful to you. Thirdly and lastly, we look at a moment of deliverance. A moment of deliverance. And we are told here that Jesus stopped. It's a passive. He heard the man's pleas and he stopped. The pleas made Jesus stop exactly there in front of the man. And the blind man's pleading then was the very reason why Jesus stopped. And the Lord ordered the blind man to be brought to him. And there's a question. There's a request that Jesus makes to the blind man. You know, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, that's something really outstanding. Here you see something of the mercy of Christ. "What can I do for you?" That's great kindness. And without any hesitation, the response from Bartimaeus was, "That I might regain my sight, that I might recover my sight." And the Lord's response was a pointed command. pointed, the strongest possible word in the Greek language, or tense at least, and it's see. Bartimaeus, you want to see? And Jesus said, see. That's all that Jesus said. See. And the prayer of faith restored that man's sight immediately. When you hear and understand the gospel, the best thing that you can do is to return to your home and find some quiet place and spend some time in prayer and ask God to forgive your sins and pardon you and accept you. Sometimes even in a hall like this afterwards, there's so much busyness that it's not always conducive to talking about spiritual things. Some folk are sensitive. But whatever you do, whether it's in this place or whether it's in the quietness of your home, do approach the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for his mercy. It is said of Spurgeon that he came under the conviction of sin when he lived with his grandparents, and for months at home, privately, he prayed earnestly that he might become a Christian and know the forgiveness and mercy of God. In Colchester, he went to hear his father preach at the end of the town, but there was a severe snowstorm and it was miserable and cold, and that prevented him from actually getting to the church at which his father was preaching. And so he turned into Artillery Street in Colchester and entered the primitive Methodist church. Why did he go in there? He went in there simply to get out of the snowstorm, to escape the cold and the miserable conditions. In that church that night, the regular preacher had not shown up. No doubt the snowstorm had a lot to do with it, but he wasn't there. And so it was then that a man in the congregation undertook the duty of leading the service and preaching. But the man was not capable. He wasn't a preacher. He was just an ordinary church member. And he was not up to the mark, really. But he did his best, you see. And he preached from the words of Jesus, "Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be ye saved." About 10 minutes later, the preacher had nothing further to say. That was his sermon. Just 10 minutes. But he saw Spurgeon in the back and saw him as a visitor. And so he kept Spurgeon in his eyesight, this teenager. And this is what he said from the pulpit to the visiting Spurgeon. "Young man, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death. If you do not obey my text, but if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Young man, look to Jesus Christ." There and then, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment, Spurgeon says, "I saw the sun. I saw the light," if you like. It was for Spurgeon the moment of deliverance. And it's my privilege even this night to tell you today of Jesus Christ, who died for you and is able to deliver you. What he did for Charles Haddon Spurgeon long ago in the 19th century, he can do it for you today. Such is his power. And he delights to hear the cry. Don't stop knocking at the door of heaven. Don't stop asking the Lord, "Please save me. Please be merciful to me." Keep on, and God will hear and answer your prayer. That's what he did for Spurgeon. Now, over 60 years ago, in a small Presbyterian church in South Africa, the gospel was preached that night, and God the Holy Spirit opened my heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. and such was the working of the Holy Spirit that I did not put off the free offer of the gospel for some other time. That night I asked for mercy there and then, and Christ heard the trembling prayer of weak faith, but sufficient faith. And like blind Bartimaeus, it was as if Christ said to me that night, "What do you want me to do for you?" And my request was, "Please forgive my sin and make me a child of God." My dear friends, the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ never fails to amaze, never fails to amaze me. The prayer was answered at once, and God forgave my sin and saved me. And he can do it for everyone who will put their trust in him. He'll do it for you young people. Even in your rebelliousness and your questioning, he can do it for you. Will you not be like that blind Bartimaeus and cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me"? And so Bartimaeus, the former blind man, expressed his gratitude afterwards in the clearest and plainest way. And look at the final verse, verse 43. We're told there that he glorified God. He kept on he kept on glorifying God, thanking God for what had been done, that he'd received his sight. Here was the man who was the first person he ever saw. It was none other than Christ himself. For the first time he saw the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one. What a blessing that was. He could see, and he could see spiritually. He was a changed man. And it filled him with great delight and wonder. You see, he glorified God. He just had to give God the thanks, you see, for the miracle of healing. But there's another thing that he did. He began to follow Jesus Christ. He began and did not stop following Jesus Christ. He kept on. He was faithful. But the thing is this, what will you do about Christ who gave himself for you? You know, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and now is not the time to hope that he will do something for you. Now is not the time to admire the person of Christ and say, "What a remarkable man, what a great preacher, what a great wonder worker." No, now is the time to do as the blind man did and to cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And may God be merciful to each one of us, that if we do not know the Lord, that we might be given the grace to pray that prayer, cry that cry, and to ask for the mercy of Christ. Well, may the Lord bless us as we've heard his word tonight.